responsible for remembering his entire family's birthdays, anniversaries, the Christmas card list, buying all the presents and wrapping them, although he does help by offering to deliver them and take all the credit. Now, for me, it's just that my wife is a wonderful helper and she just keeps track of those things, bless her heart. That's very true. Now, this one I can really relate to. For him, when I got married, the bathroom consisted of a razor, not electric. I'm old now, I use an electric one. Back then, a razor, the cream, a toothbrush, the paste, one bar of soap, combined shampoo and conditioner, and I think a very small electric hair dryer. That was my bathroom setup. What I found, this is very true, and this is in this little story as well. Possessions and ornaments fill every room of the house, and my boxes go in the basement. He also finds this new decor in the bathroom. It becomes stacked with shampoos, conditioners, unknown containers of every imaginable shape and cost, perfume, soaps, and the amazing thing is that the towels are actually coordinated with something else. So we're talking about change. She thinks that she can change him, and he doesn't. And he hopes she doesn't change, and she does. And so, marriages that don't learn to follow the rules of communication that we've already shared sometimes take this path. The first year, he speaks and she listens. The second year, she speaks and he listens. And the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. And then they come to counseling. So, all those disparaging remarks about the trials and woes of marriage, we'll say later, are unbiblical to talk that way about marriage, but we offer that so we repent of it, get it up behind us, and now we'll move forward and be a little more serious. Honestly, tonight, I hopefully want to offer a biblical view of marriage so that our marriages and the marriages that we counsel can head a different direction. So, first question tonight, why are today's families in trouble? There are many answers to that question, but we want to offer a few. First of all, marriages are often in trouble because people marry for the wrong reasons. So what would be some wrong reasons to get married? I've seen this one just recently. A teenage girl wants to escape from her parents who won't let her grow up. So she finds somebody else to attach to. She's not ready and mature and ready for marriage, but it's a way out of the house. How many of you have seen that? People who are feel that pain and rejection at home, and they're looking for someone else to love and accept them unconditionally. So they move out of a painful situation and go to something that they hope to be more accepting and loving and tender. Or those that may be very familiar with the Hollywood idea of marriage, which we'll talk about, they're looking for some kind of romance and happiness. This is where it's going to be fulfilled in the context of this new relationship. Maybe some run in circles where all the friends are married, so they feel very uncomfortable being single. So it's the idea of marriage that they really get married to. They go out and find someone so they can be like their peers. And then some, just very frankly, the sexual pleasure. They just can't imagine being celibate and living that way, so they seek a marriage just strictly to have that drive fulfilled. And we'll talk about that later, that there's nothing sinful about a healthy sexual relationship within a marriage, but when that becomes the idol and the drive, that can really create some real problems. A second reason why there are family troubles and marriage problems today is a failure to apply biblical principles to build a good marriage once the marriage gets started. In other words, in case you haven't found out, great marriages don't just appear. It takes a lot of work. Would everybody agree with that? If you're married today, you know that to be true. The law of sin and death, the law of sinners, the law of all of us, of human beings, is the natural inclination of marriage is not to get stronger, but to get weaker, to grow apart. That's the downhill slope. If we're going to go uphill in marriage, it takes some effort to pump that bicycle. And so moving toward a godly relationship is an upstream, uphill effort. Not following biblical principles can result in a lack of leadership, a growing apart, an unfaithfulness, even an actual unfaithful person in an adulterous situation, or just an unfaithfulness in the heart. Jesus said that adultery is rooted in the heart. A lack of understanding of roles. So we don't have clarity on who does what, and so there's a lot of chaos and confusion. So again, even Christians don't get into the Word of God and get their directions and their blueprint on marriage from there. And so we have lots of problems. So let's look at what's attacking the family. What are the thoughts and foes that war against the family? These are just some examples. I'm sure you could come up with some more. These are different views of marriage, different mindsets or paradigms. The Playboy view of marriage. And I have actually seen some husbands that have come in with this idea that the whole reason for marriage is for his gratification and pleasure. She's there to serve him, and that's what marriage is all about. You get married and your wife just becomes your, you know, person that waits on you and fulfills your every need. The emphasis is on glamour and sexual play. The view that the marriage is just a means for the husband to indulge himself. And that is a view of marriage that is out there. It's very demeaning of women, and it's very ungodly, but that's the way some people view it. Second thought and mindset that wars against a strong marriage is the misunderstanding of biblical roles. Especially in this culture, the role of the woman or the wife in marriage is being attacked. The media bombards us with a low view of a homemaker, someone who stays in the home primarily to serve her husband and her family. The idea there is that the only way a woman can find her fulfillment and her true identity is some outside career, and that's where she will find her true identity and meaning in life. That her role as a mother or a wife is secondary or to be demeaned or it's lower. Such a view would say that a homemaker is wasting her talents and her life on menial tasks. She's more like a slave or a servant. And this culture seems to also overemphasize that family success can be measured how and how much money is coming in. So I have been in marital counseling situations where actually the woman would prefer to stay home with her children, and there might be a way to work that out, but the husband is so fearful of economic problems that he just cannot manage that. So he puts a pressure on her to stay at work, and it's really a sad situation. So these are just what we're looking at are some stresses that are on marriage today that cause it to weaken and be not good. Homosexuality. Our culture is moving quickly to the full acceptance of what the Scripture would say is a deviant and a sinful behavior, and they call it an alternate lifestyle. Well, it's just another expression of selfish perversion, and that's what the Scripture presents it as. Liberal sociologists are attempting to redefine the family, and we see more of that going on every day, and including homosexual marriages, which is just a contradiction to the Scripture. This totally ignores God's designs and commands. And then we've got this Hollywood image of masculinity and femininity that pervade the culture. Now, what you have is you have these extreme perversions, but then you have this idea, this romantic Valentine's Day idea of marriage that is promoted by the chick flicks and the PG and the PG-13s in Hollywood. We're in a Baptist church, so I got to get on movies, right? A little bit. I'm smiling, but you know what, beloved? Nouthetic counseling is to put into the mind. And when you subject yourself to mindsets and thoughts, your thinking is influenced. And many Christians today are influenced, and they buy into this message that are being thrown at us by movies, television, magazines, pop psychology, and we really need to pray for discernment and grace to keep our minds clear and stayed on God's Word to understand what is a true man really like and what is a true godly woman really like according to God's standard and definition. And this is a challenge that we have in counseling, is to bring people back to the biblical standard. If couples enter a marriage with these cultural ideas on roles and what it means to be a man or a woman, they will get quite confused. And for those of you that have children and teens at home, you need to be aware of what they're watching and what they're listening to, because it's molding their thoughts about this issue. You not only have a right, but you have a responsibility to help them discern. If they're going to watch something like that, you ought to be watching it with them so you can discuss it and help them discern what's going on. And I'm going to throw in this one. And if you're not aware of this, then you're living on another planet somewhere. If you've got teenagers at home, especially teenage sons, and you have an internet, it better be out in the living room where you can watch it. Don't let your children have a television and the internet access without your supervision and in a public place. You're setting that person up for a life of bondage and guilt and difficulty. The good news here is, if you know some folks struggling with that, call them up, call us up, send them over, come with them and let us help counsel them and help them get free from these issues. Because to put a teenage boy in a bedroom with the internet is like putting him at a porn shop right there, and to put somebody going through that time of life with those kinds of temptations with no supervision is cruel and irresponsible. So, not that you, I'm trying to be a little clear tonight, but really, I admonish you to just be aware of what's out there. It is terrible. And you know, we just need to be responsible. And there are a lot of things we can do to help that. Materialism, the great American dream, that marriage and family is all about as much stuff that I can get. All of the energy goes into career, work, get more and more, accumulate perishable, temporal, moth-eaten treasures that are going to rust and corrupt and go away. And what happens is, in the midst of video games, texting, telephones, and all this stuff that we all feel we need to have, we lose touch with the relationships. God's Word is all about people. It's all about getting to know one another. And we have all this stuff that just clouds up and clutters our lives. And then finally, this modern view of marriage. There are some various ideas of trial marriages. How about this one? Well, this is my fiancé. What does that mean in today's culture? That means we're living together, we're living in fornication, and we're not married, typically. They're sleeping together, living together, and we're not married yet. So if you want to be a little bit cold and cruel and not very nice, you can say, so when's the date? I'm sorry, I don't do that. But, you know, when are you getting married? You're living, and beloved, I'm just saying, this is the culture we're in. This is why marriages and families are in trouble. Wife swapping. Marriages of convenience, just to get bills paid and live together and keep the taxes in order. And I'm getting more and more depressing tonight. Wow, I came to learn about the biblical basics of marriage, and I'm just going down and down. We're going to get there. So just hang in there. Don't walk out yet. What are the cumulative effects of all this? Well, many young people are unsure about entering into marriage. If you've noticed, people who are getting married are waiting later and later in life to do so quite often, or not marrying at all. Many choose just to move from one relationship to another without a true commitment because of a fear of failure. If we go by statistics alone, that's probably a good response, isn't it? Let's just avoid marriage, because marriages don't work. anymore. Many that are in marriage are losing hope. Even among evangelical Christians, many are just existing. Beloved, quite often in marriage counseling, people are very reluctant to come to counseling because they want out and they don't want to go back to the way it's been. And I tell them that first session, I am not here to just maintain your marriage in the miserable state that it's in. Well, we've stayed together for the children. We've stayed together because we're in church, and what would people think if we're divorced? But we're miserable with each other. We're not communicating. We don't really love each other anymore. This is an awful state to be in. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're looking for a problem-free marriage, you're not going to find one. If you're looking for a problem-free church, you're not going to find one. Why is that? Because though we are redeemed and God loves us and He saved us, we're still sinners and we still have people issues. So is it possible to have a great marriage in today's culture? That's my question. Is it possible? Is marriage outdated? Is it really not practical? The answer is resoundingly yes, but I'm going to give you the biblical reason why. We can have great marriages. Not problem-free, but marriages that are committed to solving their problem God's way. Let's talk about the institution of marriage. Where did it come from? It's the people that cause the problems. It's not the institution. Now, you really have to think that one through. Marriage itself is not the problem. It's people that are the problem, the issue. So where are the answers? The Church of Jesus Christ, His bride, has the answers to these problems in God's Word. That's why hopefully you're here learning how to counsel. Beloved, we can rejoice because marriage problems can be the very thing that God can use to show people their need of Him and that there are answers in His Word. In fact, people coming into the office back there to meet with me are coming with an agenda. Dave, I want out of this marriage and I want to feel good about it and get rid of my guilt. Or Dave, I just want to learn how to cope with this and live with this person. Or we need to stay together for the kids' sake. These are the things that come into the office. But God has a totally different agenda there. I get to give them the good news that God has ordained marriage and now you're in a situation where you have a wonderful opportunity to learn the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The mercies of the cross of Christ can be expressed in a very practical way. You can learn how to forgive and understand mercy and understand grace and understand forgiveness in a new way and demonstrate the glories of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross right here in a tangible, real display relationship where the husband is like Christ and the wife is like the church and the relationship of the two are put on display for the glory of God. Now that sounds pretty good compared to what I was talking about a minute ago. And if we can get believers, their mind, to a biblical paradigm of marriage and switched over to God's hope, there's a great joy that enters into this and a great hope. In fact, let me start here with one of our key verses that we've talked about here several times, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. And I would appreciate it if you have a copy of God's Word to turn there and look at this again, because this is a key principle when we're dealing with people. Second Peter 1, verses 3 to 4 says that His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these great promises, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I've got some questions for you in light of that passage. Is marriage something that pertains to life? Yes or no? Okay. Is God concerned about marriage? Yes. If so, this passage that we read in 2 Peter gives us great hope. Hope for our marriages and hope for the marriages of our counselees. God's power, God has promised and assured us that His power has given us everything we need to have wonderful marriages that glorify Him. Do you see that there? As we get to know Him through His Word and avail ourselves to His divine power through the promises and believing those promises, we can escape the corruption that is associated with marital strife. We can escape that corruption. We can be delivered from it, delivered through it, that's so evident in bad marriages. And beloved, I have seen the miracle working power of God, the power of God that's affected from the cross of Calvary when people are willing to submit to the authority of God's Word. They can have a marriage that J. Adams says sings instead of stings. And it is true that it can happen. So, if you want to learn how, it starts by understanding God's design. And we find that in His Word. The first thing we have to affirm, that marriage doesn't come from man, it comes from God. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So, let's affirm this first, that marriage is not a result of men's theories. Man didn't invent marriage, and therefore he has no right to throw it out the door. For us to say that marriage is outdated and no longer any good is we're going strictly against the divine revelation. God ordained marriage. Marriage didn't come from man, but rather, it is the result of the direct creative act of God. So this, again, gives us great hope. If God is the one who created marriage, He's the one that can fix marriage. He's the one that can make it work. God has revealed to us in His sufficient Word all we need to have sound marriages that bring Him glory. Let's again look at some key texts. And you have to follow this with me. Matthew 19, the words of our Savior, verses 3 to 6. Some of the Pharisees came to test Jesus. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Let's think about what happened here. The Pharisees came with their typical tainted motive of trying to trick Jesus and asked Him a question about marriage. And what did Jesus appeal back to? He appealed back to Genesis, the divine perspective on marriage. He went back to the creation account where marriage was invented by God or created by God. Paul also roots his teaching on marriage to the creation and redemption. And I would like you to look at this. Again, it's a very well-known passage, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And I would like to read it in its entirety because this is a foundational passage on marriage. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." In verse 31, Paul again quotes the creation account in Genesis, just as Jesus did. And in verses 25 and 32, he relates the marriage relationship to the relationship of Christ to his bride, the church. So what we want to see this evening from these passages is that it's clear that marriage was instituted and ordained by God, confirmed by the Apostle Paul, confirmed by Jesus. So what does that tell you? If we're going to be biblical counselors, We're going to go to God's design, and that's going to be the foundation. We're not going to look at all this stuff in the society and what the society says about marriage. We're going to go back to God's word. So let's get God's view on marriage. We've given you the worldly view and the worldly views. Let's get God's view. First of all, marriage is described by God as good. Marriage is described by God as good. Genesis 1:31 says this, God saw all that he had made, and it was all very good. And there was evening, and there was morning in the sixth day. The marriage was instituted in the garden before that was stated. Therefore, by implication, we need to look at a few things. Since God said marriage is good, celibacy is not the norm. Again, we talked earlier about the fact if marriage is in so much trouble and there's so many problems, maybe it should be avoided. Well, that's not what God says. God says he created marriage and it's a good thing. He created them male and female, sexual beings. God normally intends for a man and a woman to be together. 1 Corinthians 7 is so clear in this that God's intention is for marriage to be there to fulfill the desire for sexual intimacy. This wasn't thought up by some human being. This is God's plan. So it's a good thing, and God invented it. Secondly, marriage is not to be disparaged. This is what I was talking about earlier. Marriage, if it's sacred, if God has instituted it, then we don't need to be putting it down. We don't need to think and speak about marriage in an unsacred or an unholy way because it's from God. And again, if you look at the culture, what does the culture do? Constantly degrades marriage by jokes. Constantly casts marriage in a negative light. The whole idea that if somebody is in a quote-unquote one-man, one-woman marriage, and it's displayed on television or in the culture, popular culture, it's looked at as being stupid or silly or outdated or foolish. Hollywood is full of people who also make money by degrading marriage in their humor. And then the people that are these so-called role models, divorce and fornication and adultery is just the norm. It's celebrated. But let's not just pick on the media. That's easy. It's easy to stand up here in church and run down all those sinners out there that do all these terrible things. How about the people you know, hopefully not you, that talk about the old lady? Or that talk about the wife in some kind of a put-down way? Or ladies that ridicule and make fun of their stupid old man that doesn't know what he's doing? Folks, it's not just an attack on the person, as demeaning and awful as that is, but it's an attack on the very institution that God has ordained. And so we need to help our counselees understand that God's agenda is that marriage is good, and he wants to display his glory and his goodness in that relationship. So when we put it down and talk negative about it, we're not just attacking one another. We're attacking the very institution that God has ordained. We need to affirm in our church, in our churches, that sex is included. Another implication about marriage being from God is that sex is included. Sex is not bad. Sex is a good thing. It's not something that we should be ashamed of. Unfortunately, there are Christian circles that hold a very low view of sexuality. They don't like to talk about it. The Bible presents sex as God's gift to married people. And when it's in the context of a marriage relationship the way God intended, it is actually a means to worship and praise God and to glorify God because God has ordained it. And he said this is a good thing in the right context. God has given us a beautiful way to express intimacy and closeness and love in a God-honoring marriage. And again, beloved, when we're talking to our children, you know, they're bombarded from the culture about all this horrible, perverted stuff. And where are they going to learn about what's right? It's going to be from us. In Marriage 2:25, In Genesis 2:25, the man and the woman before the fall were naked and unashamed. They knew each other completely. Nothing was in between them. Sin is what brought the shame and the guilt into sexuality. And there are many other texts that address the same subject, including Hebrews 13:4 and 1 Corinthians 7:3 through 5. Also, I'll mention that the book table has come in. There are some excellent books out there that address this subject as well. The 1 Corinthians passage teaches us that the God-honoring focus of sexual relations in marriage is to give pleasure, not to gratify ourselves. So again, the focus should be on satisfying the other person. It's a giving relationship. It's not there just to receive, but it's to give. It's the joy of bringing pleasure to your partner that is a biblical way to experience that. So marriage is of God, and it's described by God as good. And third, the design is one man and one woman. Genesis 2:18. And again, many of the problems and challenges that we have in marriage is that is not the pattern that's been followed. And there's a lot of questions in this area, but we need to pick up where people are and take them forward. But Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So let's take that verse and look at three important deductions. First, it's not good for man to be alone. So what is the purpose of marriage? Now, this is a very, very important concept. Is what is the reason that God instituted marriage on the human level? It's for companionship. It's to overcome the loneliness. The two people are to be in a covenant relationship, covenant companions. And if you see this and you study this and you believe this and you understand that this is the truth, this means that the primary purpose of marriage is not procreation or children, nor is it sex, but it's companionship. Those are good things, but the primary reason is to fulfill, to take away this loneliness. This is not to say that we should enter marriage looking for someone to be a companion to me with a selfish attitude, but rather desiring to be a God-honoring companion, which is a giver. God has designed this as to be the ultimate expression of how we give. We enter marriage for what we can give, not just what we can get. And this is a key point, and it makes all the difference when we're counseling. If we can get people on this agenda, it changes everything. So the purpose of marriage is companionship. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, I want you just to kind of picture this whole scenario in your mind. And it's going to demonstrate this idea of companionship. Thank you. Animals could not fulfill God's intended purpose. God brought the animals to Adam, and it was an object lesson. Do you see it? Mr. Rabbit, Mrs. Rabbit. Mr. Chipmunk, Mrs. Chipmunk. Mr. Giraffe, Mrs. Giraffe. Mr. Pig, Mrs. Pig. Mr. Adam, lonely. Where's my companion? Not only could animals not fulfill this purpose, neither could father, mother, brother, children, brother, sister, or friends. Again, a very key principle in marital counseling. Genesis 2:21-24. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, I don't know Hebrew at all, but it's zazazut, something like that. This is it. He saw her and he said, wow, that's it. That's what I've been missing. That's what my heart's been longing for. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, for what reason? That God created this woman specifically for him, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is the first love poem in the world. Love letters are biblical. And Adam expressed his satisfaction and his delight in this new companion that God had given him. Verse 24 is Moses' narration on the previous verses. Notice, verse 24, that there was no one suitable for Adam. And it wasn't good for him to be alone. Therefore, the purpose of companionship. God created woman for man to be his companion, and this is the reason for marriage. This is why today people leave their mother and father and they're united to their wives. That's why a man will leave. What is the reason? Because this is God's provision for the need of companionship. And we'll get back to that in a little bit, but this is an important issue that causes a lot of marital strife and problems. Is there someone in the relationship more important than the spouse? There's someone that has priority. Maybe it's a stepchild that came in. That's difficult. I got married to someone who had been married before with two stepchildren. Do you think at the moment we were married, she was closer to those kids that she brought into the world or me? The kids. That's normal, but it's not out of order. I'm not saying I made a mistake. I'm saying there are issues when you get out of order. People that live with the original family, or the girl that hasn't left her father's protection, or the guy who's still mama's boy, you see? There's not been a leaving and a cleaving. So we need to see God's design, and we need to start to work on getting the marriage back to God's design. We need to see, fourthly, that marriage is designed by God to meet needs. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The primary need is companionship. This is at the root of most, if not all, marital problems, because we haven't seen that as the primary function. Marriages fail because husbands and wives are not taking time to know and to be with one another. So let's think about it. God said marriage is good. The primary reason is companionship. If you're not investing time in that companionship and getting to know, that's when there's trouble and problems in marriage. The sad fact is that many marriages, the longer that some are married, the further they drift apart, the worse it gets. In fact, I see this quite often, and you do too, that they stay together and the kids leave the nest and then there's nothing there to keep them together because there's no developed relationship between the two. Spouses become two strangers living in the same house. And again, this is contradictory to God's intention and design, and it leads to failed marriages. And other marriages are together on paper, but they live practically as two separated people in the same house. So, again, beloved, we just need to get back to the Scriptures and see that God has given us a sufficient word to have a marriage that sings and doesn't sting, but we need to follow the blueprint. Husbands are commanded in 1 Peter 3:7 to intimately and completely know their wife. I can't know women. I'm a man. I can't figure them out. But God has said you can know one. You can know that one woman, and I'm commanded to know her. Intimately, completely, fully. If we're husbands that want to live by God's design, we need to know our wives. We need to learn how to communicate with them. We need to know how to listen to them. We need to know how to participate in the conversation. And we need to learn how to express our feelings as well and enjoy that companionship that God's designed. And to take a true curiosity and become a learner of our wives. We need to become deeply interested in who they are and what they love and what they like. And see them as this wonderful, precious gift that God's given me that I savor and that I appreciate. And wives need to do the same, but they're really designed more to be the responders. Husbands need to take the leadership in this. It breaks my heart, but it's humorous as well, and then we get around to it, and people start to see this, and it starts to turn around, and it's a glorious thing. But the husbands come in, "Dave, if you can just fix her. I don't know what's wrong. She's changing. She doesn't, you know, she's not like she, just get her back to how she was. You know, it's not my fault. I'm like I've always been." Hold up the mirror. Let them start seeing themselves. So, fifthly, we need to understand that marriage is defined by God, first of all, as a commitment. Now, this one's a tough one, especially if you're a Hollywood PG chick flick lover. This one's going to throw you off. You're going to have to really come back to the scripture here and get your mind set free here. Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It is a covenant." Proverbs 2:16-17, "It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God." You need to see here that God's design for marriage is it's first of all a covenant. Malachi 2:13-14. "A rebuke from the Lord. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." Key word. Marriage is more than a commitment to the other person. It's more than a commitment to the other person. It is a commitment that is made before God. It is a holy institution that he has ordained. God is the one who joins a man and a woman together in holy marriage. That's an important principle to understand. That when these counselees are coming to you, when you're working on your marriage, we're working on something that God has ordained. We are sinning against God when we sin against our husband or our wife. Okay. Let's look at Genesis 2:24. We can get very practical here. This commitment involves three steps. And somewhere along the line, when these steps get out of line, that's when we start to have a problem. The first step is leaving. Again, in Newthetic world, I think Jay Adams came up with this. It's the TPT principle. So, the first T stands for temporary. And I'm going to get the PowerPoint mixed up here, but I'm going to try to keep up with it. Temporary, TPT. It's temporary, permanent, temporary. The first T stands for the fact that parents raise their children to leave. So parents are not supposed to stay with their parents forever. Any of you dealing with that one? They're there temporarily, and they leave to a permanent relationship. Husbands and wives are to remain together after the children leave. So we raise children to leave and go off and be married permanently to a spouse. And the T, parents need to make it easy for the children to leave to begin their families. So we'll get into that in a little bit here and explain that. But parents raise their children to leave. Those children are not always going to be under your authority. That little girl is going to grow up and go to another, to a permanent relationship with a husband. So we need to raise our kids with the idea that they're going to leave us. But the husband and wife's relationship stays intact after the kids leave. That's a temporary situation. So parents need to make it easy for the children to leave and begin their families. And if you have kids and they're older, and they're marrying, you do have a biblical role here to make it possible for them to leave and be united with their spouse. This has an implication here. Your mate's ideas and needs are now more important than your parents'. So when there's a difficulty in the marriage, it's primarily the husband and wife that should be working on the problem. According to 1 Timothy 5:8, leaving does not mean we abandon our parents, but rather leaving is a shifting of our allegiance. This is a key area to gather data in marital counseling to understand the relationship of each spouse to their parents. Is their loyalty and allegiance first to their husband or their wife, or does the spouse take back seat to mom and dad? As mom and dads, we also need to examine our relationship with our married children and encourage and instruct them in the principle, especially when the marriage difficulties arrive. The leaving parents also means that we leave the past issues settled. God designs us to leave free and clear of past conflicts with our parents when we enter marriage. So one of the data gathering you do in marital counseling is, what is the relationship both spouses have with their parents? Is there baggage there? Are there things there that need to be dealt with? So that's the leaving. Second, it involves cleaving. And what does that mean? Well, it's an idea of welding together into one flesh. We become one with our spouse. It's no longer you and me, but it's us. We're bound together. And the basis here is the covenant or the commitment. It's not love. And this is the one that really gets people scratching their heads and confused at times. This is startling. Many people who come for marital counseling will feel that the marriage is over because they no longer love one another. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the feeling. They've lost the feeling, the passion, or the emotion. The flame has become a dying ember, in the words of a country song. And our response as counselors to this problem is then, I guess we just have to ignore our feelings for a while and learn how to love one another. Again, if you've been drenched in the culture, that makes no sense. People equate love with a feeling. That sounds so strange. But feelings are no basis for a sound, enduring marriage. Just like when you don't feel saved, does it mean you no longer belong to the Lord? No, it's a commitment. And the feelings change sometimes because we get our thinking messed up, or we maybe had too much pizza one night, or, you know, feelings can take you all over the place. They're meant to be the caboose. The engine is thinking and commitment. Feelings are no basis for a sound, enduring marriage, just like they're no basis to build a strong relationship with the Lord. Love is based on commitment, not feelings. And it's a twofold commitment. First, a commitment to Christ to be God's kind of person, then God's kind of partner, and then God's kind of parent. The reason we must learn to love our spouse is not to change them, but to please Christ. And when we get the counselee to have that goal of loving their spouse despite the response, there is great hope. They must learn that God changes hearts. And we're not called to change our spouse, but to love them. The principle is especially critical when one spouse is unwilling to change. And we say that all the time to people. Don't make it the focus to change the person. Make it your focus to love them and to serve them. Second, it's a commitment to each other. God does not say in this passage to leave your parents and love your spouse, or to leave and be enthralled with your spouse, nor leave and enjoy a romantic adventure with your spouse, but rather to leave and be committed or to cleave to your spouse. What God does say is that we are to be committed. And then it involves weaving. So we've got, you are to leave your parents, cleave and be welded or melded to your spouse, and then there's this weaving process, this becoming one flesh. It's a sanctification again. It's a change. It's a progressive change. Weaving involves the physical sexual relationship, but it goes far beyond that. This weaving of the flesh is not just talking about the physical union, but it also includes the emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical oneness. We grow to the place that we intimately get to know this person without any walls, completely and intimately. That companionship, that melding together. And this requires some work. A key question is this. If you're married today, what are you doing to promote a closer relationship and companionship with your spouse? And beloved, for me, Saturday is the big rock for my week because that's mine and my wife's time, and we both have to get permission to do anything else but spend time with each other on that day. If you don't schedule it, it won't happen in this culture today. If we wait for this to happen, it won't. We need to make time for our spouse. I can tell you what your priorities are based on your calendar and your checkbook. If they're not first in your calendar, it's just words. Schedule it. Sometimes the kids need to go to bed early. Sometimes we need to yank the phone out of the wall, and now anymore you have to turn it off because it's a cell phone. You may need even to get a babysitter and get away and go somewhere. Every 90 days, my wife and I make a 2 or 3 day getaway and we go. It's on the calendar. And then, to the husbands especially, when you go away to be with your wife, be with her. That's not for you to go there and do something else or to think about something else. Be present with her. And that takes some learning and that takes some change. And wives, set aside all those never-ending chores and all those focuses and focus on the relationship and on your husband. Okay, I'm going to rush through this because we're running out of time for this first session. It demands communication. The four rules, remember them? I'm not going to rattle them off because I might miss one. Keep current. Be honest. Deal with today's problems today, that's the current one. Don't attack the problem or the person, but the problem. And what's the last one? Good, you're bad off as I am. I should know those. But good communication is essential to knowing one another. And then weaving requires a biblical understanding of roles. We need to see how God intends a marriage to work. Often, as I progress through marital counseling, this is where we spend some time, helping people to understand. This is also a function of the local church. We need to be connecting with people that have good, strong marriages and see how they relate to one another. This is a learning process. So the husband is to be a learner, a lover, and a leader, and the wife is to willingly submit to her husband and choose to be his helper and also respect him. That's the biblical role. And then lastly, remember, leaving, cleaving, and weaving are not just techniques. They are done in obedience to God, and our aim is to be God's kind of person. We don't just do these things to have a happier home life. Although God's not opposed to that, that's not the focus. Because sometimes obeying God in this area can become more painful. If your spouse is reluctant or maybe unsaved, you may suffer when you choose to live biblically. And that's a good thing. Because God, through that suffering, is sanctifying you and doing a redemptive thing to display His goodness. So let's take about 5 minutes and be back here because we've got a video tonight. Yes, ma'am.